Ken and Press presents the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho. Copyright 2013. For a complete listing of our resources and products, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Enjoy the sermon.
So the congregation said, Amen. Let us worship the triune God. Bless the Lord who forgives our sins. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Our Father, great Lord, we worship you as the one who dwells on high. Not only do you fill heaven with your glory, you also do that with Zion, filling your church with justice and righteousness. We thank you for it and return it all to you, the giver of every good thing. Receive our worship now, we pray. And so, gracious Father, we worship you now through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. And amen.
Amen.
God has created us in such a way that we must live in accordance with a word. We must live by a law, by a standard. There's no other way for us to function. When we fell into sin, we discovered the possibility, or so we thought, of living by another standard than the one given to us by God. As a practical matter, this meant that we now could follow the words and laws of God or the words and laws of man. The words of God are grace and truth, and the words of man are death upon death. This means that when we kick against the law of God, we are kicking against our very life. When we revolt against the truth of God, we are insisting upon a lie. This is why when the scriptures become burdensome and the exposition of scripture becomes a trial to our souls, we seek out smooth prophets, smooth preachers, men with buttery lessons for us. When you are headed in the wrong direction, there are any number of healthy admonitions that you don't really want to hear. What you want to do is double down and tell yourself that firmness is a virtue. Well, yes, it is a virtue, but obstinacy is not nearly so virtuous. This applies in virtually every area of life. You can always find a friend who tells you that your skanky outfit looks cute. You can find counselors of Rehoboam to tell you to crack down on the employees when you really need to lighten up. You can find prophets who tell you that you haven't worshipped the Queen of Heaven enough, and that's the problem. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins. So as you're able, please kneel before the Lord. Now go, write it before them at a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Gracious Father in heaven, we realize that our unwillingness to hear your law as a true law word is the source of our lying and rebellion. We as a nation have not wanted your word to pinch us in any way, and so we've sought out smooth prophets to speak smooth words to us. Forgive us for this great sin, we pray. We know, Father, that if we in the church regard iniquity in our own midst or in our own hearts, this prayer will be ineffectual. So, Father, we confess that within the church we've been tempted to become the supplier of those smooth words. Not only have we joined in with believing them, we have greatly sinned by speaking them. Forgive us for this, we pray. We confess our individual sins to you now, and Selah. We do this in the wonderful name of Jesus, and amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. You are forgiven and shall be taught by God. I declare to you, therefore, that your sins are entirely forgiven through Christ. The text is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. These are the words of God. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Father, in order to be blessed by you here, we must be open and tender-hearted. We know that this is a gift that you must give to us, and so we plead for it now and ask in the name of Jesus, and amen. We are in a series of messages, three messages on spiritual disciplines, and they're centered on the words breathe, eat, and work. Last week, we've seen the need for the gift of life. You cannot, spiritual disciplines do absolutely no good at all if the one undertaking the discipline is not alive. You can't assign personal trainers to corpses to take them to the gym to work out. It does no good at all. You can't feed food to a corpse and do anything worthwhile. There must be the fundamental gift of life first. The person who would benefit by spiritual discipline must be breathing. God breathed the breath of life into Adam and he became a living soul, it says. Now I want to consider the charge that God gives to eat. Here in the text it says, God commanded the man, saying, you can eat from any tree in the world, you can eat from any tree in the garden with the exception of one tree. As we've already considered, Adam was shaped, formed from the dust of the ground. Eve was therefore a granddaughter of the soil, taken from the side of Adam. Adam was taken from the side of the ground, and Eve was taken from the side of Adam. After he had been shaped, God breathed into him the breath of life. So God made a dirt statue. God made a dirt form of a man, and it was intricate, beautiful, amazing. God would have to have been an amazing sculptor, but when all was said and done, it was a dirt statue of dust. Then God breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. Once he had become a living soul, it became apparent that this living soul was going to need ongoing sustenance, was going to need food. And here, so there, consequently, in this passage, the Lord gave him all the food of the garden with one exception. That one exception was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but every other tree was free and available to him. And this included, incidentally, the tree of life. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were two unique trees, and they traded places. Adam and Eve were able to eat from the tree of life before the fall and not able to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After the fall, that switched. After the fall, God said to them, God stationed cherubim at the edge of the garden, banishing them from the garden, keep them from having access to the tree of life. I believe that was shut off. It doesn't say this, but I believe that was shut off as an act of mercy. They rebelled, and rebellion they had settled down into this condition of death. They had sunk into this condition of death, and then if they had gone to the tree of life and eaten in that condition, I think that would have rendered closed off the door of redemption. God excluded them from the garden as an act of mercy. But the simple need for food in some sort of ongoing way is plainly a design feature. It's plainly something that God intended from the beginning, unrelated to sin. So all these trees are made available, the fruit is made available, and God commanded the man saying, you can eat from any of these trees, just not this one, indicating that the need for the next meal was a design feature unrelated to sin. Now, the gift of physical life, which God alone can give, is sustained by the gift of physical food. Man was created an eating creature. Man was created an eating creature. Man was created in his unfallen state in need of his next meal. So in the same way, spiritual life is sustained by spiritual food. Physical life is sustained by physical food. Spiritual life is sustained by spiritual food. Life seeks out food, and life incorporates food. Life seeks food, and life is able to do something with food. But how food is able to do this is a grand mystery. Why food is food, how this all works, is amazing. Although this passage that I'm going to cite from 1 Corinthians is about a plant being nourished and growing up as a result, the principle is the same for all living things. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So you can plant, you can water, you can fertilize, you can do all these things, but all we know is if we do this, this good thing happens. We don't know how. And when you have researchers, agricultural researchers, scientists, who investigate, at the end of the day, we still are describing, not explaining. At the end of the day, it's still God giving the increase mysteriously, amazingly, wonderfully. You don't eat a sandwich and then set aside the next half hour to be issuing commands to your digestive system to know what to do. Make sure that this goes here and my feet need something and I need oxygen for the brain. You don't do anything but eat the sandwich. Now, that part of it, knowing what to do with the food, is built in. That's a design feature. We don't do that. This is another way of saying that we don't understand food. We like to pretend that we understand food, but we don't understand food. Even the most highly trained nutritionist understands just a tiny fraction of what's going on. And someone who's not a trained nutritionist at all knows that it's hot or cold, burned or not burned, sweet or sour. Maybe if you're the kind of person who has 10 taste buds on his tongue, you might be able to say, well, this is roughly, maybe it's hot, maybe it's cold, maybe it's sweet, maybe it's sour. And if you're the kind of person who has 10,000 taste buds per square centimeter, you're the kind of person who can say what kind of soil the vineyard has in France and what year the grape, you know, you can identify where this came from, what vintage, what vineyard, what side of the slope it was on, and what time in the afternoon they picked the grape. And most of that is true. A trained sommelier, a trained expert in wine, can tell an awful lot just by taking a taste. And you might say, there's a lot going on, but even there, he's just describing. Even there, he's just describing. He's not explaining. How is it possible to take a 2-year-old boy and then put peanut butter sandwiches into him, and then X number of years later, he's 6'4"? Who did that? Well, mom made the PB&Js, and the boy ate them and wanted more of them. But what's the mechanism that transitions from the eating to the growing? Well, that's all God's gift. It's all of it is God's gift. God gives the increase. Now, there are certain things that we understand about this, and we should be faithful to what we understand, but we shouldn't pretend that we understand more than that. What do I mean? Well, if you want to grow, you know, when you were a little kid, your mom said, well, if you want to grow up to be big and strong like your dad, you have to eat this. And then you have kids who are impatient. They want to be 6'4" now. All right, I need to grow faster. Well, be patient, but eat your food, eat your peas, eat your vegetables, eat. Now, that's very rudimentary. Amazing levels of God's grace are being gifted to us in the act of physical eating, and we don't understand most of it. We understand less than 1% of what's actually going on when we eat a meal. We don't get it. All right, we just don't get it. The same thing is true of our spiritual eating. We do not grow by thinking about it. We don't grow by analyzing. Jesus says, When he establishes the Lord's Supper, it's take, eat, not take, dispute, not take, debate, not take and figure it out. It's take and eat, take and drink. Here, do this. Now, this is not disparaging understanding any more than it's disparaging the study of nutrition physically. Study of nutrition is fine. But studying nutrition is not the same thing as eating. Right? Someone can study nutrition and waste away to nothing, and someone else who doesn't understand the first thing about nutrition can be eating in a reasonable and healthy way and be growing strong and that sort of thing. Someone can study theology and be wasting away, right? Because studying theology is not the same thing as eating. Eating is what God sets before us, and if we're eating, then understanding can be added to it. Understanding is fine later. If you're eating, you can study nutrition. But studying nutrition is no substitute for eating. Studying the Bible, studying theology, studying doctrine is not the same thing as eating doctrine. So we should understand certain basic things. Don't be sick. Don't be sick. Don't be dead and try to fix it with eating. And don't be sick and try to fix it with eating. If you've got the flu, don't tell yourself, I still need 3 square meals a day. If you're eating on top of the flu, you're just giving yourself something to be sick with. All right, you're not helping anything. So more about that later. So just as the living body needs to import nutrition, so also does the soul. Your soul needs food. Your heart needs food. Your insides need food. Your spirit needs food. Your body needs food, but so does the rest of you. We've already considered the reality of this and how this works, and we've already considered that we don't understand most of what's going on. All right? We don't need to understand most of what's going on. But what are we supposed to eat? You don't need to have everything figured out to eat properly, but you have to have enough figured out so that you know what to eat. You need to know what food is. What are we supposed to eat that will nourish our spiritual lives? In what ways are we instructed to feed? Well, another way of asking this is to wonder what menu God has prepared for us. And notice that God made Adam with a stomach, God made Adam capable of eating physically, and God made a garden full of fruit trees. God doesn't create the desire, God doesn't create the need, God doesn't create the dependency without also creating that which nourishes that dependency, that which will come to you and meet you there. So what has God prepared for us? Here are some of the key items that feed us. Now, these are the things you should be eating. These are not the things you should be figuring out or picking at before you eat them. These are the things you should just simply be eating, and you can study it later. You can figure it out later. You can grow up and do it later. These are the things you should just be accepting, just eating. Just eat what's set before you. The Word of God feeds us first. The Word of God feeds us. Man does not live by bread alone, as Jesus says, quoting Deuteronomy, Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not just words from God, but every word that comes from God, the whole Bible. So it's not just sola scriptura, scripture alone. It's tota et sola scriptura, all of scripture and only scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You should feed on the Bible. You're Christians. You should eat the Bible. You should feed on the Bible, and that means all of it. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but by every word. And if the last time you read Leviticus is lost in the mists of time, then that's a problem. You need to be Bible readers. You need to be just taking it in. You say, but I don't understand all those lists of people and Chronicles that I don't care about. I don't care about any one of those guys. Well, just eat it. You say, you're like a little kid who says, I don't want to eat my veggies. Well, tough. I don't understand why I need to eat my veggies. Well, you're not supposed to. You're not big enough yet. Just eat them. Just take it in. You say, well, but Jesus says every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in his collision with the devil, and this citation is from the temptation account in Matthew, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy, and he's not quoting Deuteronomy at the devil. He's not saying, when he's quoting Deuteronomy, he's not saying, devil, here's some verses from Deuteronomy that you would do well to consider and apply to your own life. Jesus is quoting verses from Deuteronomy that he's applying to himself. Jesus is submitting to the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus says, if I turn these stones into bread, then I'm going to be violating what God says here. If I throw myself off the pinnacle of the temple, I would be violating what God says here. Jesus submits to the word of God. He takes it in, he eats it, he applies it to himself. We are called to eat teaching. We are called to eat doctrine, and not just sporadically either. In 1 Peter, it says, like newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word. In Hebrews, it says that solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Solid food is teaching, doctrine. We should be biblically literate people, and we should be biblically literate people not because we read three verses every morning and you've got your quiet time and you read three verses and you treat them like a dishcloth that you're going to wring every last little bit of edification out of those three little verses, and you say, at this rate, I should be done with the Old Testament in the 22nd century. No, read it. Just read it like you would read a newspaper. Just read. Read it to find out who lived first, Abraham or David. Read it to find out the basic outline of the story. Just read. Just sit down and read. Read a couple of chapters and say, God, I don't know how you're going to fix my soul with that, but there it is. Right? I don't know what this food is, what good this food is going to do me, but let's shovel it down and see what happens. And let's shovel it down for 20 years and see what happens. The Word of God feeds us. The sacraments feed us. They are explicitly described for us in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 and 10:16, as spiritual food. The Jews had manna from heaven. They had the spirit, the rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. The Jews in the wilderness had spiritual food and spiritual drink. And Paul is saying this bread, the bread that we break, is it not partaking of the body of Christ? And this cup that is it not partaking of Christ? We are instructed to take care that we eat in the sacraments in a particular way, but when we do, we are partaking of Christ himself. When we do, we are feeding on Christ. So the Word of God feeds us, and the sacraments feed us. Not just the Lord's Supper, but also baptism. The Puritans spoke often of Christians improving their baptism. What does that mean? It means when you see someone baptized, you rejoice in that, and you remember your own baptism. You remember that the mark of Christ is on you. You receive what God offers you, and you say, I don't know how receiving this bread and this wine and this water, I don't know how remembering the water that was given to me, I don't know how calling it to mind and calling it to heart nourishes me, but it does. Right? That's not superstition. That's faith. If you have faith in bread as bread, and if you have faith in wine as wine, and if you have faith in water as water, that's superstition. But if you're coming to Christ and you say, I don't know how this works, I don't know why this works, but I believe that it does. I believe that I'm partaking of Christ, then the sacraments feed you. Third, music feeds us. Music feeds us. We are to teach and admonish one another by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As Paul says, singing and making melody in our heart. Now, here we are teaching and admonishing one another, and we're teaching and admonishing one another with the Word of God. Music is interesting because there is an additional nourishment that comes with the music. All right, so we are not told to stand up and face each other and recite scripture memory verses at each other in a monotone. Now, if we were to speak the Word of God to one another, if someone quotes a verse to you, or if I read a text and I exposit the text, there is a way that the Word comes to you as just the Word that nourishes. But there is additional nourishment when it comes to you musically. There's something else that is a blessing to you when it comes to you musically. Otherwise, God wouldn't tell you to teach and admonish with music. He wouldn't tell us to set it to music if there weren't something in it, if there weren't some blessing in it, if there were not some way of making it stick and being able to call it to mind. In Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When you can call it to mind, when you're reading along in the book of Revelation and you get to that passage where it says, and he shall reign forever and ever, and Handel comes into your mind immediately. And he shall reign. And you say, well, what is that? Well, that is nourishment. That is not just the meal. That is the meal adorned. That is the meal glorified. That is the meal made more rich for you. That's the meal with that. That's the same meal with the sauce. That's the same meal with the cooking. And it comes to you in a way that is nutritious and fulfilling, and the word of Christ dwells in you richly. When you are when you're reading in the Psalms, and all of a sudden you're anticipating the next verse because you've sung it a number of times, what is that? That's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. That's how it's designed to work. So the word of God feeds us, the word of God just plain, the word of God declared, the word of God preached, the word of God read, the word of God feeds us, the sacraments feed us, music feeds us, prayer feeds us. We too often think of prayer as outlay instead of intake. We think of prayer as work. And one of the reasons we think of prayer as work is we don't want to do it, just like we don't want to go to work. And so when you say, oh, this person prays a lot, he's a prayer warrior, he goes out and does a lot of things, we think of prayer as exertion, prayer as emptying yourself, instead of thinking of prayer as strengthening yourself. Instead of prayer feeding you, we think of it the opposite way. Now, of course, there's a sense in which you wrestle in prayer and you do battle in prayer. There's a sense in which that is all true, which we will consider next time. But Jesus said that prayer, understood properly, strengthens rather than drains. When he's talking about the kind of demon that only goes out with a certain kind of prayer, with prayer and fasting. So prayer strengthens. Prayer equips. Prayer enables you to take in, which is what eating is. So when you pray, and you're praying rightly, you are being nourished. Doing the will of God feeds us. The Lord told his disciples that he had nourishment that they didn't know about, John 4, 31 through 34. He told them this after he had ministered to the woman at the well. So the disciples go into town for food. Jesus has the conversation with the woman at the well, and they come back with the food, and he doesn't need the food, and he says, I have food that you don't know anything about. What does that mean? It means that because Jesus was doing the will of God in that conversation with that woman, he was energized by it. Right? Now, there's a type of doing ministry that just drains you, you know, just drains the battery. But there's another way of doing ministry and loving others and giving yourself to others. There's a way of doing that feeds you, that gives you energy and gives you strength. And that's the sort of thing that was happening with Jesus there. And you might say, well, don't we have to balance these things? Yes, there were times when Jesus was healing people and crowds were pressing in on him and he needed to get some solitude. That's another form of nourishment. It's not like you can just drain the battery dry and then some mysteriously, magically, something's going to fix it. But there is a way of giving yourself away that energizes, and we see that here. And fellowship feeds us. We see this as one of the things that new believers on Pentecost naturally sought out. The disciples, the people who were converted at the preaching of Peter at Pentecost, dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. But it also says that they dedicated themselves to fellowship. They dedicated themselves to fellowshipping with one another. When you are ailing spiritually, when you are sick, when you have the flu, when you've got unconfessed sin in your life, you don't want to hang out with other Christians. You start avoiding believers. And when you're hungry, you seek it out. When you're hungry, you want to be together with them. Now, we've already made the point that the healthy life doesn't need that healthy life, if you're alive, if you're breathing, if you're there, if you're kicking, you don't need hungry lessons. No newborn babies have to be taught to be hungry. And if a baby has to be taught to be hungry, then that's an indication that something's seriously amiss, something's seriously wrong. At the same time, if you established all of your eating habits as a small child, let's say a two-year-old boy, you might now be subsisting on a diet revolving around deep-fried Oreos and that alone, right? You've got your diet set. I heard from the pulpit, you don't have to worry about nutrition. You don't have to worry about any of that. This is what I like. I know what I like. Well, there are spiritual equivalent. There are sermons. There are books. There are forms of Christian music and Christian entertainment that are the equivalent of deep-fried Oreos. It's just, it's way too sweet, way too, ugh. This is the way of the libertine and the lazy believer. This is not healthy. But there's also the legalist, the person who's uptight, who wants to be put right or kept right with God by means of some healthy-sounding thing that you can sprinkle on your salad like pine bark shavings. If you get pine bark shavings and you put enough of that in your salad, then you're going to be able to feel superior to everybody else in the restaurant. Now, both those impulses are carnal. Both of those impulses are fleshly. And I'm talking on the physical level and on the spiritual level. There are people who say, well, if I don't want to do it, it must be good for me, right? I think it was Jack LaLanne who said, if it tastes good, spit it out, right? If it tastes good, spit it out. But that's not what the Word of God says. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the Bible says, right? We are not told that if we're having fun, God is not looking down from heaven, as someone once thought, as one small boy once thought, looking for anybody who's having a good time so he can tell him to stop it. That's not the way God is. God is not a Grinch. God is not cranky. God is not upset. He puts Adam in a perfect garden, gives him a perfect marriage, gives him a perfect environment, gives him all the trees in the garden, and he gives him the dominion mandate to take full control of this world and labor and serve me. God is open-handed with him. There are things that God does want you to spit out. He wants you to spit out false teaching. He wants you to spit out things that are just no good for you at all. He wants you to get rid of a steady diet of a bunch of nothing. All of that's true. But that doesn't mean that we should just cook up something that sounds difficult and then say, therefore, this is what God wants me to do. There are people who do that. There are people, flagellants, people who beat themselves, and people who crawl up the church stairs on their knees, and God is pleased if I earn, if I strive, if I work. No, God just simply wants you to eat. He wants you to taste and see that he is good. And he wants to take that nutrition and do the work with it. Use the dining table to illustrate the point about your Bible reading or your approach to the sacraments, or your approach to music, any other form of spiritual grazing or spiritual foraging, spiritual eating, all these forms of eating, the Word of God, music, the sacraments, prayer, doing the will of God. Why do you eat? Use a healthy approach to the dining room table to illustrate this for you. Why do you eat? For most people, the reason why you eat, usually 80 to 90% of it, will reduce to one of two reasons. Why are you eating right now? First, because you're hungry. That's a good reason. Why are you eating that sandwich? Because I was starving. Because I was famished. Because I came home and I just wanted to eat something. And so I rummaged in the fridge and I got something out because I wanted to eat. That's one reason for eating. And it's a good one. Why are you eating? Because you're hungry. What's the other good reason for eating? Because it's dinner time. Why are you eating? Because it's 6 o'clock. And we just come here at 6 o'clock and this is what we do. Why are you eating right now? Because it's Sunday morning. That's a good reason. It's a good reason. God has set us this time aside. We gather and we eat. That's a good reason. Now, sometimes you might find yourself Saturday night or late in the week, you might be saying, I need to go to church. I wish tomorrow was church. I need to go to church. What's that? That's hungry. You're hungry. That's a good reason for eating. You're eating because you're hungry, and you're also eating because it's time to eat. Beyond that, if other reasons are front and center, you're probably overthinking it. You're probably overdoing it. You're probably too focused on it. You ought to be, and by being too focused on it, you're probably losing some of the benefit of eating, right? If you say, okay, science has shown that if I chew every bite 17 times, I will get the maximum amount of nutrition from this this morsel that I'm chewing. So you sit and you're counting. You're not fellowshipping with your family. You're not loving the cook. You're counting. You're doing math problems in your head. You're not eating. And you say, well, I'm getting the maximum blessing from the food. No, you're not. Right? No, you're not. You're too narrow, too focused. If you're coming and say, okay, I'm going to chew every verse that's referenced, I'm going to chew 17 times. Well, are you loving your brother? Are you loving the saints? Are you taking it easy? The Word of God says take it easy. It says in Ecclesiastes, do not be righteous over much. Why destroy yourself? Take it easy. Just show up. It's dinner time. And if you start skipping meals, mom's going to talk to you, all right? You need to show up for dinner, and you need to take it easy, take it in stride, just accept it. So we feed on the Word of God. Christ is the Word, John 1:1. We are nourished by the sacraments, but the Old Testament saints are said to have been nourished by Christ. Christ was the rock that accompanied them. They drank Christ, they ate Christ, the bread from heaven. He is the one who nourished them. So the sacraments, we feed on Christ. We hear the word of Christ. When we hear the word of God, we are hearing the word of Christ. When we partake of the sacraments, we're partaking of Christ. We are baptized when we are baptized into the death of Christ, as it says in Romans 6:3. And we are made partakers of Christ in the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10:16. We sing Christ. When we teach and admonish one another, what is happening there? The word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. We are singing Christ to one another. Christ prays for us. So when we are praying and we pray to God in Jesus' name, amen, praying in Jesus' name, amen, is not the little mantra. It's not the little signature. It's not the way you sign off and say, I'm done now. It's not the signal to everybody else in the prayer meeting to open their eyes. In Jesus' name, amen, means you're praying in Christ. You're coming to God's presence in Him, through Him. And that's why it is strengthening. That's why it's nourishing. Because we know it is true that of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which proves and establishes the will of God. Romans 12:1 and 2. Remember, we said that doing the will of God in a particular way is energizing, it's strengthening. And in Him we live and move and have our being. All of that is in Christ. The fellowship we enjoy with one another is fellowship that is grounded in walking in the light as He is in the light. In 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So if God, Christ is here, and you're here, and your brother is here, the closer you get to Christ, the closer you're getting to each other. If you are walking in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with anybody else who's walking in the light. So walking in the light, walking in Christ, is the way to maintain walking with one another. It's the way to maintain fellowship with one another. In short, it's Jesus everywhere. How do you feed? How do you eat? You feed on Christ. You are nourished by Christ. You come to Christ. And this is Christ in all, in His person and His work. It's not. It's who Jesus is, it's who Christ is, and it's what Christ did. So when we partake of the sacrament, we are partaking of His body broken for us. We are drinking the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for our forgiveness of sin. When we are baptized with water, we are being cleansed by the water who is Christ. Now, of course, it's not water. It's not physical water that does it, or physical bread or physical wine, any more than it's physical when I said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's the word of God here is not paper and ink with a ribbon. That's not the word of God. The word of God is the word that He ministers to you and which you receive by faith. You receive this by faith. You receive this by faith. You pray by faith. All of these things are by faith. Christ is everywhere. Now, the only way that you can miss this is one way, well, I won't say the only way you can miss this. One surefire way of missing it is to be dead, all right? If you're dead, your corpse, the corpse is laying there on the ground, you miss all the, you miss Christ, who is your life. You can be alive, however, and be like anemic and sickly and not doing well. You can be alive, but you can only be alive and miss all this glory that is Christ by shriveling up and focusing and picking one thing that is narrow and truncated and trying to ignore everything else that God is making available to you. Let me conclude with three cautions on this. First, do not be preoccupied as you take this to heart. Don't be preoccupied with making sure that other people are listening to this. Don't be preoccupied with how other people are eating at the table. If you are preoccupied with it, you might find yourself being that one person at the table who is checking everybody else's plate. Are you eating enough? Have you had enough of this? Would you like some seconds? Would you like this? Would you like this? Would you like this? Now, there's a point in which somebody has to do that. Parents do have to do that. And people who have care of the souls of others do have to remember that. But like on the airplane, when they say when the mask drops out, put your own mask on first. So that if you're helping other people first, you don't want to be the one that conks out. So where you're not receiving the nutrition that you need in order to help other people. So don't be preoccupied. You might need to be occupied at some point, but don't be preoccupied with whether or not so-and-so, oh, this is the perfect sermon for so-and-so. I hope he's coming. And you're not actually craning your neck to look to see if he came, but you're spiritually craning your neck to see if somebody else is here, or you're wanting to peek down the road to see if so-and-so in your household is paying attention and not drifting off. Are they eating the way they ought to eat? We need to make sure that we are feeding on Christ. We need to make sure that we are doing what we ought to do. And that's the best way to be in the best position to help others. Don't be preoccupied with making sure that other people are eating the way they ought to be eating. That's the first thing. The second thing is don't be pretending to eat. Don't be pretending to eat. This is a particular caution, a particular warning that I would like to give you kids who are growing up in the covenant. You've been coming to this church perhaps your whole life, or you started coming when you were 4 years old. You've been coming here as long as you can remember. This is your church because you've grown up here, you're used to it, and everybody knows that kids can sit down at the table and have a plate in front of them and have peas on the plate that they do not want to eat. And they can surreptitiously take the peas off one by one and tuck them under the lip of the plate. You can put them all there, and you look very industrious. You look like you're doing this, and then you almost like a sleight-of-hand magician. There's a little ring of peas, not to be discovered until later when the table is cleared and there's a perfect circle of peas. Some of you are doing that. You come to church. Yes, and you know the drill. You know when to stand up and you know when to sit down, and you know the songs well enough to mouth the words, and you say amen when you're supposed to, and you do all that, but you're just pretending to eat. You're not eating. You're messing with the food. You're not eating the food. Now, when you're eating the food, you don't have to eat the food like some high-tech nutritionist scientist. You just have to eat the food. You just have to eat it. You have to show up ready to eat, prepared to eat, want to eat. You want to take it in, and you take it in, and you don't have to take it in a fancy way, but you have to take it in. If you are the kind of person who has that little switch in your brain where you develop this in school perhaps, in classrooms, lectures you didn't want to hear, you just flip that little toggle switch and off you're somewhere else. You're daydreaming. You're thinking about something else. The Word of God is just bouncing off your forehead. You're able to go through the motions. This is what happens when someone comes to a physical table and they physically pretend to physically eat. They're not really eating. They're not really taking it in. Sometimes people will go so far as to put it in their mouth and chew it stuck in their cheeks and then go spit it out. Other times people eat it and swallow it, and then they make themselves throw it up later. That's all of that's pretending to eat. You simply want to take the Word of God in all the different ways that God presents it to you. So don't pretend to eat. Don't be eating for others, or don't be preoccupied with whether they're eating. And secondly, don't be pretending to eat. Don't be messing with your food. Don't be playing with your food. Eat your food. Just simply eat it. Third, don't eat on top of illness. I alluded to this before. Don't eat on top of illness. If you've got the spiritual flu, spiritual food is not what you need. You need to deal with whatever it is. And how do I know if that's the case? Well, sometimes these things are related to one another. If every time you come to church, that lie you told 3 years ago comes and just pops right up in front of you. That lie you told. I told that lie. I told my boss a lie. I told my teacher a lie. I told my mom a lie. Every time you come to church, that lie pops up and you don't deal with it. And you come to the table and you listen to the sermons and you take notes and you do all that. What are you doing? You're eating on top of the flu. You're eating on top of some sick. God is reminding you, the Holy Spirit is reminding you that there is something you need to deal with. There's something you need to do. And now, of course, there are all sorts of things that all of us need to deal with. I'm talking about the things that we consciously know we need to deal with and we don't want to and we're refusing to. There are things that when you eat a meal, when you eat an ordinary meal, there are things that God is using that word to deal with in your life and you don't have any awareness of it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you being in your bed upstairs with the flu. You know you have the flu and you know it's dinner time and you know that you're living in a way that displeases God and you know you're going to go to church and you know that you're going to choke it down and then you're going to try and get back to your station where God's leaving you alone. You're eating on top of illness. I'm not telling you to not eat. I'm telling you to deal with that issue so that you can eat and so that it can be a blessing to you. It's not saying, well, you got the flu, let's write you off forever and never give you a meal again. No, deal with the flu. Deal with the problem. Deal with the issue. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, and maybe I cut corners in business. Maybe I don't deliver what I said I was going to deliver. Maybe I don't keep my promises. Maybe I trim the edges in my studies. Maybe I agreed to do something, and I decided I changed my mind. So I contradict. Okay, I said I would do that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Those sorts of overt things. Deal with them. Confess them. Put them right. If you need to make restitution, make restitution. If you need to apologize to somebody, apologize to some. Don't be proud. Lay it all down. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Your appetite returns. Your spiritual appetite returns. So what you need to do is make sure you're not in charge of other people's eating too much. Don't be preoccupied. Secondly, don't pretend to eat. Don't come here and mess around. If it'd be far, far better for you to quit coming to church altogether, at least that would be honest, than to come here pretending to eat. Coming here pretending to eat, that is what hypocrisy is. And again, remind you covenant kids growing up, it's very easy for you to be in that position of pretending to eat. It's very easy because it's natural. You show up, you're brought along. Stop pretending. Be a real Christian. Grow up a real Christian. Eat your food. And you say, well, I'm not instantly mature. No, you're not instantly mature. You're not going to be instantly mature. Just eat your food. All you have to do is be mature, have mature behavior at this point in your life. Just eat the food and grow up. And then lastly, if there's any presenting obstacle, any flaming sin, anything that has to be put right, and you're trying to choke the food down on top of that, then just quit. Just quit trying to do that. Put the thing right. Whatever it is, have that conversation with your parents. Have that conversation with your spouse, with your husband or with your wife. Have that conversation with your parish elder or with your pastor. Have that conversation. Put it right so you can eat with a clean conscience. So you can show up just because it's dinner time or show up just because you're hungry. And you don't need any other reason because God is kind to us. Jesus is kind to us. Christ is kind to us. Father up in heaven, we rejoice that we've been privileged to hear your word. We pray now for the much greater gift of remembering it and taking it to heart. Shower us with your kindness, we pray. Amen. The charge is this. This is not a college graduate program. This is not an undergraduate program. This is not a K-12 program. The kingdom of God is not a school. The kingdom of God is a family. And what we mean by that is when families gather, our family is privileged to gather every Saturday night for our Sabbath meal. And when we gather, my dad comes and he has the same meal that the little ones have. It's all the same menu. It's all the same. We are gathering here as the family of God. And if you've been a Christian for 80 years, what do you come to feed upon? You come to feed upon Christ. If you're 3 years old, what do? You feed upon Christ. What do we all gather and we feed together. And God uses that in a very simple and yet amazing way to grow us up further into himself. And so God takes us where we are, not where we should have been. Another way of saying that the bread and wine have no prerequisites. Right? The only prerequisite for Christ in the bread and wine is Christ in the water, Christ in the gospel, Christ in the message. Those are our prerequisites. If you have Christ, you come, and God gives himself. God always gives himself. So receive him. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit descend upon you and remain in your heart always. Amen.